Good evening. Welcome to East Alton Church of Christ. If you're a guest, you are our honored guest, and we're glad that you're here this evening with us to share a portion of God's Word and to focus our minds upon spiritual things. If you would, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we get started. Lord God, Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings in our life. We thank you for this sanctuary, this opportunity to come together to study you, to grow closer to you, and to give praise and thanks to you, Almighty God. We thank you, Almighty God, for this family that you have provided for us, this fellowship that we are able to have through Jesus Christ. We praise thee, Almighty God, for the precious gift of Jesus Christ, that we may be set free from the burden of sin. We pray, Almighty God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to thy word, and that you would show us your love, and that you would be manifest to us, Almighty God. Forgive us of our sins, and help us to be better Christians. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be continuing on with our investigating Christian evidences. And there is a second outline. The first outline we didn't really quite get through, but that's going to be the, if you hold on to that outline is going to be pretty much for the entire course, so to speak. And tonight, we're going to go in more depth talking about the cosmological argument for God and why we say that God exists. And we're not going to be talking a whole lot of scripture, but there are three scriptures that I would like us to go over before we get into this logical debate and logical discussion of evidences of God and why God does exist. So if you would, please turn to Psalm 19, verse 1. And I'll be reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. Let me get to the 19th chapter, sorry. There we go. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So, just in this one psalm of David, it insinuates that God's invisible works and the invisible God can be seen through the creation, through everything that is around us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, the things that he has created. We can definitely see God in those things. Another one I'd like to take a look at is Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 20, specifically. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Again, God may be invisible, God may be a spirit, but his actions and his will are evident to men. And we can see God in the very world around us. And it is a proof and evidence for us that God does exist. And the last one I'd like to take a look at is Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. We can take a look at a building. We can take a look at something that is constructed by man's hands and know that there was a builder. And we can take a look at all creation and understand and know that God has created all things. So, in talking about the cosmological argument, the root word there is cosmo. What is cosmo? The root word cosmo. What does that mean? Well, it means cosmos, okay? The universe. So we're going to be arguing the case of God from the standpoint that there is a universe. There is a cosmos. And primarily the reason why we're going to look at this is because of a law called the law of cause and effect. And I introduced that last time just a little bit. We're going to go into that in a little bit more detail. The law of cause and effect is a universal law. So every effect has to have a cause. This universe is. Is there anybody here that denies that you exist? No, that would be ludicrous. Ever heard of René Descartes? He was a philosopher, French philosopher. He was known for a phrase, this is kind of simplifying what he said, but I think, therefore, I am. Thought is immortal, and we will see that later on here in the study, hopefully, if we get that far. So, the fact that something is, we have to have a reason for it. There has to be some sort of causation that started it. Now, scientists have tried to come up with all these kinds of different theories. What's a scientific theory for creation that you can probably anybody could think of right now?
It was either Watson or Crick. I can't remember which one. They proposed that creation came from aliens that came to Earth and left DNA behind, and that started it all.
Wow. Okay, I did not see that one coming. That is definitely one of those, it's kind of a moon bat theory, but yeah, that is one of the theories that are out there. Jesse.
There was also a speculation that a meteor containing microscopic organisms
yep.
hit the Earth and was able to reproduce conditions.
Right, absolutely. Well, that's one of the arguments for life on this planet Earth. Let's look at a bigger picture, and a key word, bigger picture, let's look at a cosmological or universal scale. What caused the universe? What is a popular theory on the causation of the universe itself? The Big Bang. I think everybody heard the Big Bang, or at least maybe not studied it, but I bet you heard the Big Bang. Big Bang Theory, you know, that's I love that show. It's great, right? Has nothing to do with the creation of the universe, but at least you've heard that theory. Well, there's other theories about creation. One is called inflationary theory, and that is a attempt to resurrect the Big Bang theory. Okay, because there actually came a point that many scientists came to the conclusion that. Yeah, the Big Bang Theory just don't work. And we're going to see kind of why the Big Bang Theory does not work here as we go along, talking about causation, law of causation. Another one is quantum theory. Anybody ever heard of quantum theory? I bet there's a lot of you that know more about quantum theory than you think you do. Anybody idea what quantum theory is? Or what quantum mechanics are? Sounds really, really heady stuff, huh? Anybody know what an atom is?
Sure.
So if you've gone through high school chemistry, you know what an atom is, right? Okay, what makes up an atom? Protons, neutrons, electrons? Ever heard those? Hey, you know about quantum mechanics. How about that? So quantum physics is simply the study of everything that is on the subatomic scale. Really super small measurements. Anything that has to do with energies or particles that are really super small in nature. And then regular physics is anything that happens in nature above that scale, larger numbers. So don't be too intimidated by the word quantum physics or quantum mechanics. Just talking about stuff that's really, really small. And there's a lot of theories going on using string theory, which, again, another one of those theories. Dave Huff, I can't take full credit for this, but his example of what a theory really is and how horrible theories are, man-made theories are. He said a scientist had this frog. He trained the frog to jump whenever he said jump. And without fail, whenever he said jump, the frog jumped. So in starting his experiment, he would cut off one leg of the frog. Frog's got four legs. Cuts off one leg. Says jump. Frog still jumps. Cuts off another leg. Frog's got two legs, right? Says jump. Frog's jump. Cuts off another leg. Only has one leg. He says jump. The frog kind of hobbles to one side, but jumps. Cuts off the last leg of the frog. Says jump. The frog doesn't move. He says jump. Frog doesn't move. Says it as loud as he possibly can. Jump. Frog doesn't move. Conclusion, theory, whenever you cut off all the legs of a frog, it goes deaf. That in a nutshell, you want to talk about quantum theory, you want to talk about string theory, you want to talk about the Big Bang theory, any of those theories that sound like really super complicated, they are best guesses, people. They really, really are. And as far as a scientific definition of what a theory is, it has to be observable and it has to be reproducible. Most of the evidence that is provided for all of those creationary theories, as far as Big Bang, string theory, inflationary theory, quantum theory, they're best guesses. And the evidence that is presented to them is extremely flimsy. And whenever their theories fall short, they make up something. I kid you not, they make up something to make it fit their theory. Not finding the evidence or reproducing the evidence. They make stuff up and go, well, maybe it's this way, or maybe it's that way. It's absolutely ludicrous. The fact that I'm studying these more and more, thinking, man, I probably just can't understand some of this stuff. These guys don't have any clue more than I do about this stuff. They are making stuff up. Now, granted, they've got a lot more. It's very, very complicated, and I'm oversimplifying it, okay? But the argument of God from the teleological standpoint has just as much weight, if not more, than any of those other theories that are out there. And you don't have to have a scientific mind. You can see with your eyes, with your senses, that God does exist. And we're going to take a look at that even more. So the law of cause and effect. We have this universe. We know that it exists. Well, why does it exist? What brought it into existence? The law of cause and effect states that you have to have, for every effect, and this universe is an effect, okay? What caused this effect? There are certain rules with the law of cause and effect. The effect cannot be greater than the thing that caused it, okay? So whatever caused it has to be much greater than what is created. Let's say, this watch. All right. If I built this watch, I'm obviously more capable of putting things together than this watch is. It cannot itself put together a watch, right? It does not have that ability. So that's another one of the rules of causality. Whatever the effect is, it cannot reproduce itself. Because that goes against the first rule. Whatever causes something has to be greater than the effect. Okay? So the cause must be adequate to make the effect. It has to be more powerful, bigger, stronger, faster, whatever, to make the effect. So let's say, for instance, the effect is, I got a glass of milk here, and the glass of milk falls off the podium. And I say that the effect is the wind blew it over. Sounds like something Willow would come up with, right? The wind did it. Well, that's possible, but what is more adequate is she bumped into the podium and it fell off because of her physical force going into it. That is a more adequate effect than the wind blew it over. So whatever the cause is, it has to be adequate enough to make the given effect. So when we're talking about the universe, we're talking about something that is pretty impressive as far as our perspective is concerned. I mean, the universe is kind of big, right? And the effect cannot cause itself. So the question is, can the universe fit into one of these bubbles? The universe is either eternal, it created itself, or it was spontaneously became into existence, or the universe was created. Those are the only three possibilities looking through the law of cause and effect when we look at the creation of the universe. So let's take a look at each one of those and talking about, is the universe eternal? Meaning that has the universe always been here? Well, why would the universe being eternal be scientifically appealing to scientists? Andrea? Okay. Jesse?
It's possible to think about that the laws of thermodynamics talk about how energy can only be transferred, how matter cannot be created or destroyed.
Right.
And so when you think about those observable events in our reality, so to speak, you would think that that would probably carry true no matter what happens. And so the idea that something cannot be destroyed
Right. One of the laws of thermodynamics is the fact that matter cannot be created or destroyed. It simply changes from one state of matter to another. Okay, whether it's a solid, liquid, or gas, it changes state. Well, that's a simplification, but it goes down even further. If you go into the quantum level, matter can be destroyed or electrons can be sheared off of atoms and it ceases to be what it once was. And then once we get into that quantum theory and quantum mechanics, we realize that there are particles that are smaller than protons, neutrons, and electrons, and they actually are built of things called quarks. And the question is there something smaller than that? Is there a infinite universe that is smaller than that? We don't know. We're limited by our science to determine whether those things exist. But matter itself, as we understand it, is not eternal. It changes from one state to another. But there are evidences that suggest that this universe is cooling off. There is measurable data stating that the universe is cooling. So what does that suggest? It suggests at one point it was hotter than what it once was. Also, another thing about the universe that is observable and reproducible, as far as the study of astronomy is concerned, the universe is expanding. It came from one point, or from everything is in motion and is moving away from each other. So that gives us some clues, but the fact that if the universe is eternal, that is really handy to scientists because then they don't have to explain creation at all. It's always been here. So, poof, God has gone in a line of logic. However, that does not fit the evidence. The evidence points to that the universe is expanding and it cooled off. It is cooling off. So that suggests that there was a beginning. There had to have been a point to where everything was closer together at one point, and two, it was a whole lot hotter. So just by those two measurable metrics, we can tell that the universe had a beginning. And many astronomers suggest and can also deduce that the universe is winding down. It is in a state of decay. Because all these galaxies and stars are getting further and further apart from one another. The further apart you get from the sun, well, that causes all kinds of problems here on Earth as far as life is concerned. Well, it causes all kinds of problems with celestial bodies in the multiverse as well. So it's scientifically appealing to have an eternal universe, but that does not fit the data. Jesse. One of the so the eternal universe does not hold up to the evidence that we can reproduce, and that scientists are, the universe was hotter at one point in time, and everything was a lot closer together, and it is winding down. So ergo, there had to have been a point in time where it was wound up. Okay. So that being said, that falls into the category of the law of entropy, meaning that everything is in a state of decay. We are born, we grow up, we age, we die. Everything is in a state of decay. Everything has that cycle, including planetary bodies, suns, all those things.
Except our soul.
Well, we're going to get into that. You're absolutely correct, because the mind is eternal, but we'll get into that here in a little bit, hopefully. How much time we got, Max? Oh, yeah, we're not going to get into that. So, spontaneous universe. A universe that created itself. Well, what did I say about the law of cause and effect? The effect cannot create itself? That the initial cause has to be greater than the effect. That law is widely accepted. I mean, almost universally accepted. It's a very inconvenient fact of nature for scientists, and it's a very convenient fact and law for us as Christians in understanding that God exists. So spontaneous universe, just like eternal universe, is scientifically appealing because, oh poof, it created itself. No God needed. But that does not fit the evidence once again. The scientific thought process is that it's more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. Really? Does that make any sense whatsoever? Kevin, what is nothing? Yeah, exactly. Good. Yeah, that was very concise. Absolutely. Nothing. Nothing is nothing. But the problem is, every time they try to explain that the universe created itself, they want to say, well, it started with this gravitational flux and a quantum flux field in this vacuum. Whoa. Wait a minute. You said it came from nothing. A gravitational field and a quantum flux, does that fit the definition, your absolute spot-on definition of nothing? That is something. It came from something. So that blows their argument, or their theory, right out of the water. They're making it come from something. So again, the question is, okay, I'm in quality control. And one of the things we use to get into a root cause is asking the five whys. And you can ask more whys than you need to. Basically, whenever you say, okay, why did you do that? They give you the answer. You say, well, why did you do that? Then why did you do that? Eventually, you get down to where you can't answer the question of why anymore. The problem with this argument that them saying, well, it came from nothing, they can't get down to nothing. That's their problem. Because when you ask them, well, where did this field come from? It had to come from something. There had to be a initial cause greater than that quantum field or that gravitational force. So again, they disprove their own theory. Yeah, Andrea. Right, absolutely. And the fact that we have love shows that whatever our initial cause was had to have love, because we possess love. We possess that trait. We possess intelligence. We possess mind. So whatever our initial cause is, it has to have those traits in abundance, greater than what we have. So quantum, it's a rule, going back to the spontaneous, I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm running out of time, and I'm out of time. Okay, we'll pick up there next time and talk about the created universe. Thank you very much for all your comments and your thoughts, and we'll continue there for next time.